So the little watch up here, it says it's 5:50, so I think it's off. Just so you know that when you get older like me, you have to have everything, otherwise you get more confused. But anyway, we are at the last chapter in the book of 2 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the last chapter in the second letter. I'm just going to read, I'm going to read just the last few verses, maybe 13 down. But before I do, I just wanted to say a couple things about the book of Thessalonians. Remember, this is the first church that is planted in Europe. Paul wanted to go east, and he was planning on going east until one night he had a vision, a man from Macedonia. Macedonia and Achaia are the words that they used back then for Greece. And this man in the vision said, come over and help us. So Paul really changed his direction, and he starts to head toward Macedonia. Every stop, he comes into opposition. He stops in Philippi. He's some good progress. He's arrested. He goes to Berea. He goes to Thyatira. He goes to Athens. He ends up in Corinth, where he's going to write this note. So he's in Thessalonica for just about maybe 3 or 4 Sabbath days, maybe a month or two. He has good result, and then he's pushed out of town, and he has to leave. Timothy and Silas are left there to kind of nurture the church, and later they send word to say, Paul, this church is really taking off. Some of the things that characterized this particular church, that is the church of Thessalonica, were the fact that they maintained a strong testimony amid tribulation, and that's the test. It's not when things are, you know, you're eating grapes on one of those big holiday ships and everything's really good and you feel comfortable. It's when we're pressed and stretched that the measurement comes, the measurement of where we are spiritually. Are we really where we should be? And that's tested, and we're tested under pressure. And I said this before, and so if you hear me say something twice, it's just, there's a good reason for it, hopefully. And if there's not, then maybe I'm just getting absent-minded. But either way, it will be a good point. And so circumstances never change anyone. You always hear that. I said that before. And you think, well, that, you know, I did this because of this circumstance. They never change. Circumstances really don't change person. They reveal them. They reveal what we are, what we're made of, how we've been developed in a spiritual way. So when you blow it, that's because you blew it. It wasn't because you're under great stress. That only showed who you really are. And so we're in that movement of mortification, sanctification, and change. And so this church was commended for those three things: faith, hope, and love. That's throughout those both letters. In light of the parousia, in light of the coming of the Lord, they really thought the Lord's coming. You start looking out your window and looking, you know, towards the east. Is the Lord coming today? Their perspective was, I'm living like the Lord is coming today. The problem with that is for some of them, they said, well, let's just kind of wait. He's coming. I'm not going to work today. Sounds good, right? I think I'll just stay home. No, it's not good. But that's what some of them did. And then there was some confusion on when the Lord's coming back. So Paul has to address some of the problem areas related to what they should be doing, how they should be living, and hanging in there. So I'll pick up the last part of the second letter, beginning with verse number 13. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if a man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So I did tell you this one story, but I want to repeat it. Because when you work in the Alzheimer's department, you know, you're not used to getting much feedback, especially if they're in the second or third category of the disease, which is a terrible, terrible disease. And I'm singing hymns back there most of the time and repetitive prayer, like the Lord's Prayer, things that they can pick up on. I'm singing this one hymn, you know, God take care of you. You sing it at the end of the service. And I'm sure I told you this, but it's very important that I start like this because the point that I want to bring out first from verse number 13 is why I'm illustrating it. I'm saying, God will take care of you. And every week I say, God will take care of you. Nobody says anything. You know, you really have to realize that it's not you and you're not looking for feedback. That's why it's always been easy for me in smaller churches, or you know, people are like, you know, frozen chosen people, and I don't really care, because like I deal with people like that all day and they don't say anything. So whether you are or aren't, doesn't matter. It's not my work. And all of a sudden they never say anything. Years I could be back there, and all of a sudden say, God will take care of you. This lady has been in that service 100 times, looks up and says, when? Just like that, at the right time. And I'm in shock. I really am in shock. I'm like, you mean you did it at the right time and you're actually listening to what I'm saying? Whoa. I was really pleased with that. I was a bit stunned. Because I wasn't sure that anyone was really hearing me. And if they did, was it what I was saying, were they understanding it? Apparently, she was, and she was waiting. God will take care of me, but she didn't feel deliverance. She didn't feel like God was taking care of her. You know, the beauty and power of God's word is that it is pertinent to our needs in the here and now. No matter what century we live in or what cultural background we come from, God is the God of the here and now. In fact, he is known as the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega, we say, the beginning and the end. Those designations cover all of time as we know it. And in verse 13, or I should say verse 16, you'll notice that Paul says, now the Lord of peace. Or, yes, he addresses us in the here and now. He says, now the Lord of peace. He begins this benediction. It is now that the Lord himself is with his people. It's in the here and now. And that he meets with us and consoles and encourages us. Now, as you heard in scripture, now is the day of salvation, that idea. Now is the time to be fed with manna from heaven. Now is the time to hear the very words of God himself. So Paul prays now. In your present circumstances, today, at this very time in your life, he prays, may the Lord, the all-powerful one, the Lord over all circumstances. He says Lord, which is really like Yahweh, meaning God himself. Notice the source, how he accents it. Notice he doesn't say, just in verse 16, now the Lord of peace give you peace. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, the Lord of peace give you peace. He says, now the Lord of peace himself. So he's really drawing attention and emphasizing who it is that we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord himself is going to do something. And that's how he's ending it. He wants to emphasize that. And I think that's because Paul mentions this attribute of God and provides some insight into what God does. So notice it with me. He says, now the Lord of peace himself. Paul calls him the Lord of peace. Now we're familiar with the word peace. You hear it in the Old Testament a lot, you know, shalom and words like that. And the meaning carries over, but it's even more fully expressed in the New Testament. It's not simply a blessing of wellness and good health. It's a word that includes the idea of status or condition. And even here, the fact that God is the source and promoter of peace. He's not only the source and promoter of peace, he is peace. He's the God of peace. You remember we say the Prince of Peace? So when you're looking at a verse like this, and you're trying to say, and we sang the one song, you know, oh, how I love thy law, I meditated on it day and night. Well, I asked one of my professors when I was from Philadelphia, went down to Tennessee in the country, and I learned out what cows were and all that. I didn't hardly know the bull from the cow. But, you know, the old farmer who was the professor, brilliant guy, he explained what meditation is, and he did it using the cow stomach. He said, that cow has three stomachs. Goes into one, and he regurgitates and goes into the second one. It goes through this whole system of, he goes, that's meditation, my friend. And I can just see him. He just, it's still in your mind like 50 years later. So you, how do I assume, consume the text? You consume it by saying, let me sit down a bit and say, Lord, you're my peace. You're the source of my peace. It's not the absence of tribulation. Peace is not the absence of tribulation. It may be that, but it's not by definition the absence of irritation, the absence of, it's not just tranquility. It's a state. It comes from a person. Here, Paul says, he's the Lord of peace. Himself is peace. He's your peace. The word eirene is the word for peace. Eiro means kind of like almost a join together. It's almost like a good fit. Now, when you don't have much money, you have to do everything yourself around the house, like put a deadbolt in. I remember, you know, you got to buy this thing that makes a round hole. You can't just kind of like do what I do. And finally, you learn the right way to do it, and it drills the hole. But that hole, that deadbolt has to go in. Like, you can't have the hole it goes into far away from it. It can't even be close. It has to be right there. It fits. So eirene, peace, means it just kind of like clicks. It's very smooth. It's not forced. And I think the idea is, when he says the God of peace, the Lord of peace himself, give you peace, he's saying that it's a position, a standing, a relationship within that relationship between you and the Lord, like the vine and the branch, that same analogy. One must come to the source to get what he or she needs, not to an ancillary. We sometimes go to the wrong places and only find the wrong answers. So you might think of Saul. He has trouble, and who does he go to? A fortune teller. Well, I mean, I'm not going to fault him for that. I do things that may not be a fortune teller, but sometimes I reset myself to, you know, got a meatball sandwich, like five of them, and I want five Big Macs. Why? I really don't know why. Why? Because I'm stressing. I need to do something. Well, default into doing the right thing, but that's the work of what the gospel does in our heart, for real. We don't stay in the same spot. We're moving forward. David seeks to satisfy his lust instead of going into prayer or going to war when he should have. Jonah went on a day trip. He went on a day trip. That's all. Let's make it real. He's getting away from something. He's going this way on a nice boat trip. Maybe somebody's going on a boat trip today. It's just what we go to. And Paul is saying, you have a God who gives peace and who will keep you steady right amid the turmoil. He's sleeping in the hall, the hole. The storm's going around and everybody's up in arms, but he's not. And what are you doing sleeping in there? So with Christ in the boat, calms the storm. So that we're changed, really. It has to be real. If we really believe that's why when he says in this book several times, they accepted what I said as if it was the word of God. And we can hear it, but we don't always accept it that way, because if we did, we would act accordingly. So he's pushing that all the time. So what is it that the God of peace offers you in the here and now? Look at verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And he starts to say two things about it. Not just generally give you peace, but what does he say? What does he impart to his people? Himself, the Lord Jesus is peace himself, but he also gives us a state or position in him. Remember the words that the Lord spoke to his distraught disciples in John 14, the very familiar words, peace I give unto thee, not as the peace give I to thee. Let not your heart be troubled. That's the one we know by heart. So he's talking about peace. But he says, and notice how he accents it, he says, always. You can translate, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. Now that word could be translated at all times. Let me just say a couple more things about peace. When I first went to my first church in Audubon in 1983, thank God I had an elder who was, I was just out of seminary. I had an elder who was old. He must have been 65. Hello. You're supposed to laugh. And this is true, because like when you're, he's like an old man, 65. Now I can't say that because I'm, but thank God for this elder, because he taught me so much. And he taught me one verse that I never heard. And I had studied, you know, a decent amount. He taught me Psalm 119, 165. 165 verses, has more than that. It's the acrostic psalm, you know, where it goes from Aleph to Shin Shin Tau, Aleph to Tau, which is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And Psalm 119, 165. If you can know that at the door, I'll give you $100. Just kidding, though. Because, I mean, who knows that verse? Well, he taught me that verse. I never forgot it, and that's been a long time. Great peace have they who love thy law. The next piece is critical. And nothing shall offend them. There's a relationship between how we embrace the law and the effect it has on us in situations. And you can come up with all these things. I did this because of this. But there's a steadiness when someone has the peace of Christ. It doesn't mean that we're always like that, because you know we can fly off the handle easily, any one of us. And I, you know, culturally people will put you in a box too. They do that to Italians too, you know. Oh, they got tempers. Okay, so you got a temper, fine. I did my DNA, I'm not Italian. How's that? Oh, you got a temper, you must be, you know, this. But guess what? It's may be true, it may not be true. Point is, Christ makes the difference in your heart. Doesn't matter what you are, who you are, where you came from, who you didn't have, who you had. You don't know what he was like. You don't know what she was like. Doesn't matter. What matters is we have Christ. And Christ is the peace. He's the rock, but he's also the peace. And he says, I give you peace always. Always. Now I know we don't experience it that way because we're still stuck in this body. And we're still, you know, depraved. You know, the tea in Tulip is still valid. Even though you're regenerated, still tea. I don't go into that, but you know what I mean. The Lord will give us his peace through every circumstance that we find ourselves in, and during the good and the bad times. It doesn't mean that we should be exempt from bad things, but that through all things, the promise of peace will be not only possible, but experienced. You remember in the verses that we know well, some of them you can still recite, and some of them that you knew well, you forget. But there's one in Philippians, and it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, there's going to be a result. In other words, you can say the words, and they may be true. They are true, without a doubt. You know, you may say the words, and they may be true, which I'm saying they are true, and you can say the words, but the result is what's the test. The effect of it, the effect of not being anxious, the effect of keeping our mind and heart stayed on the Lord, the effect is that the peace of God will reign. That's the effect of it. So we don't know it unless we experience the effect of it. There's a superficial understanding of it and knowledge. But Paul never talks about that in a superficial way. The teaching in the Bible is not hypothetical. It's something that becomes real. And it becomes real through trouble, through pressure, through difficulties. It's not going to be real if you don't have any of those. It's not going to be tested. If it's not tested, it's not real. You're going to see it's not real because it has to be tested. In order for a left hand, a right hand, in order for a hand, an arm to be strong, that has to be tested. It won't get strong. It will get weak, atrophy. The muscle doesn't get strong on its own. It has to be tested. So if you find yourself in a situation, you say, please get me out of here. Well, he might or he might not, probably won't. You're being tested, and he's going to give you peace in every way. Notice what he says next. Not only does he promise to give us peace always, but by all means. That's an interesting idea. Not only in every circumstance, but in every new course your situation turns, whatever way it does turn, in whatever direction it turns, the God of peace will be present to give you peace. The course that you take will be characterized by peace. By all means and in every way, his peace will be with us. So, I think verse 16 is very key as a benediction. He's culminating some of the things that he taught them, and he's giving them assurance that the Lord's not going to leave you like in turmoil. And people physically are affected by turmoil. You know, you get ulcerated colitis or whatever. You know, you got, I'm not saying that if you have ulcers that they're related to worrying and dysfunction and all kinds of tribulation. They may be, but there are things that are related. People could have headaches, just normal headaches, but they could be related to, there's a lot of things that are related to the body because we live in them. Hello, we live in there. Hello, I'm inside, it's me. But we express ourselves through the body and we affect how we feel. If you ever feel depressed, the best thing to do is you start singing praise to the Lord. I guarantee you're going to start to feel better. It's a simple thing. These are just simple vitamins that I'm talking about. Simple, normal things that you do as God's people. I mean, what do you think? Paul was he in Philippi? Hey, they get arrested and they're in prison. What do? Yeah, they sang. And really something happened. That would be nice. I mean, the earth shook under their feet. It wasn't a song either. It was the song that made the earth shake. But the Lord is a God. This is the kind of God we have. We don't see these like miracles, and we're not like that. But if we see it in the cause and effect of reality, then we see many things in the providential workings of the Lord. The most holy, what are the providence of God? Is most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So that's the confession. So if you put it into practice, the point is that you see things differently and you see them as from the Lord. So in conclusion to this beautiful book, this little letter, he says, the Lord be with you all. He usually ends like that, but he adds the word all here because there was some dissension. It was a good church. But, you know, some people needed to kind of get in line, and he doesn't ostracize them. He said, oh, you're over there. He says, God's peace be upon all of you, even those that are somewhat off to the left or to the right, et it's going to be normal. And then he says the salutation of Paul with mine own hand. It looks like when they wrote, it's a certification. He has an amanuensis. Tertius is one. But he has people like a secretary that would be writing for him. He may be speaking. It's typical, because then at the end, he would actually maybe pen the last verse. Say, this is what my handwriting looks like. This authenticates. This is me. I'm sending this letter to you. So that's probably how you look at verse 17 and 18. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So it's a great couple letters, very short, but it's instructive, and it's important for us to mull over, to meditate in, and to benefit from. And with that, let us pause in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you promised to be with us. We're never going to be alone. Not only are we not going to be alone, you promised to be upholding us in our circumstances. Even a peace that passes all understanding that we're not really able to understand in that sense. But you are the God who is there and is not silent. You are the God who gives your people peace. Call us to reckon that you are with us and to seek you in the day that you can be found, even today. So bless us, bless your people in difficult times and circumstances, and help them, help us to experience your peace in a real way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.